Is that your desire tonight? This is my desire. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'd like to read from three portions of Scripture here this evening. From Genesis chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Then we're going to go over to the New Testament and read from John chapter 1 and then 1 John chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, starting with the third verse. And God said, "Let there be light." So if he never said, "Let there be light," there wouldn't be any light, right? Amen. "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, speaking of John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is the same John many years later in 1 John chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I want to title the thought here tonight, "Let there be light." Let there be light. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather for this midweek service, that's our desire, Lord, is to walk in light tonight as you are in the light. We know that there's lots of things that are testifying and proclaiming and claiming to be light, which in fact really aren't light, but you are light. And Father, we just so appreciate the truth. We so appreciate the comfort and the peace that comes from walking in the light, knowing where we're at, knowing who you are, knowing who we are, knowing what's taking place in our day, what's supposed to take place, knowing what's at the back of the book, knowing how this story ends, Lord. And as we heard in the prayer requests and different things that went forth, we know that certain things are ordained to take place, and there are purposes behind it, Lord. You have ordained for things to take place so that you'll receive glory, so that we'll learn. There's just so many purposes that you have in these things, and we trust you in all and through all to guide us through everything and to take us through to the other side. Father, we thank you for your presence here tonight. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with those that are listening in tonight, those that will listen in. Father, those that are here tonight, bless them as well, Lord. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this is an important topic that I think we'll have a few services to spend on, the Lord willing, because light is an important thing. And there are many things that are being spoken of as being light, and it's a mirage. It's a false light. But if there's a false light, there must be a true light. Is that right? So we know that we're living in a very unique time, and it's a very unique time in world history where the only thing that's constant is change. Everything is changing, and you can hardly, and things are changing at an accelerated rate. They're not just changing, but they're rapidly changing. And it's just one more sign to us that we're living in on the very cusp of a change that will take place both in the physical and the spiritual world, such as the world has not actually seen since the formation of the earth. I don't think we fully grasp at times just how great this last and final change is that's going to take place. So it's a great time of transition when we're moving from what was to what will be, and things are no longer as they once were, but they're also not yet as they will be. So probably one of the most difficult times to live in is a time of transition, because you can't just grab a hold of something and say, okay, I'm just going to rest on this and I'm done. No, tomorrow things are going to be different than they are today. And it's ordained for our day to be a time of change. So we just want to constantly change as changes are brought across our path, right? We want to be part of the change, and not, you know, if you just stay where you're at, spiritually speaking, if you just stay in one place where you're at, tomorrow you'll be behind, right? So it's not enough to just hold on, but we want to walk in the light as he is in the light, and the light is moving in this hour. So things are no longer as they once were, but they're also not as they're going to be in their final form. A new kingdom is being ushered in, and with it, an old kingdom is starting to pass away. And it's a dark time that is also becoming a time of light. It's a time that's neither light nor dark, as the scripture said that it would be. It's a time of great turmoil. It's a time of great upheaval. And it's a time when nothing except the Word of God remains the same. The whole world is looking on, and the church world is looking on, and they're all saying the same thing. They're saying, what is happening? Where is our safety in such times as this? And what can we count on? And what can we believe on? And what can we depend on? To the world, they're looking for a new kingdom in the natural, a new world order that surpasses anything that we've seen thus far. And in their sights or in their mind is an end to world hunger, an end to war, an end to strife, an end to disease, and even an end to death is what they're seeking after. And they're looking for a Messiah-like leader to step forward and be a great uniter across the world. And of course, we know that seat is right now focused on America. To the church, they're looking for a uniting of religion, all the religions coming together, and a great gathering together under one faith. And it's not wrong for them to actually look for a great change and for a new order, for that's exactly what's promised to us by the Word. But what they are looking for, they're looking for it in the wrong places. And Satan is right here to try to bring a false version of the millennium to us just before the ushering in of the real millennium. This is an age that claims to be an age of enlightenment. It's a time when great scientific advancements are being made, where knowledge is being increased, as the scripture said it would. It's a time when the change of our bodies is at hand, which is the total, complete and total healing of our physical bodies. Therefore, universal health care is being offered to all. So we're seeing what's taking place in in the shadow of what God has promised versus what's taking place in what God has promised. Nothing against universal health care. We're not here to speak one thing one way or another about it, but that's not the fulfillment of the body change, right? We have right now in the church of the living God, universal health care, right? It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, or doesn't matter what your circumstances are, and God's not a respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of his word, but there is divine healing in the body, and we all have access to it. But those that claim to be walking in light are actually under a strong delusion in this hour and are in not just darkness, but they're in gross darkness, thinking that they walk in the light. But at the same time, our light has come. And that's what I want to remind those of us that know that our light has come. I want to remind you, because if we're not careful, we'll take things for granted where we're walking versus where the world's walking. And those that are new to this, I want you to see that we truly are walking in something that the world knows nothing about. So our light has come, as the scripture said that it would. And because of that, we're not stumbling around. We're not groping to try to find the door, which is our exit from this world and our entrance into that other world and our entrance into the rapture. But our light is come, as the scripture says, and it has risen upon us. And it is saying and declaring, arise and shine, for your light has come. So we know that the day of man is coming to an end. We've been living in the day of man for 6,000 years now. But the day of the Lord, we are right on the cusp of it, and that will be the millennium. The day of the Lord is being ushered in. So I just want to familiarize, I want to bring some scriptures that are familiar to many of us, and if they aren't, I want them to become familiar as we go through these things. So Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. In Zechariah he says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Israel to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of the battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. If you're not familiar with that region of the world, there's three great continental plates that all come together where Israel is at. And that's why there's always lots of earthquakes there. The Dead Sea and the Jordan River are right on one of those major rifts. And so, and the Sea of Galilee as well. And so there's going to be a great earthquake and a great breaking apart of those plates. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So this is at the end of the tribulation period, in the beginning of the millennium. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. This is the evening time. And we are this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. So it's so important to us, friends, that we recognize precisely where we're at in time, and what is taking place in our day according to the word, and what our part is in it. And to see that, it requires that we have light to not only see where we are at this present time, but also to see where it is that we are heading to. Because it does no good to know where you're at if you don't know where you're going. And it does no good to know where you're going if you don't know where you're at. So we need light for where we're at, and we need light for where we're going. And we also need a map. And we also need a guide to show us what route to take, right? Because there are many roads that are being traveled, and people are making these outlandish statements that all roads lead to heaven. They don't. There's only one road that's the correct road, right? So we need light. We need a map. And we need a guide. And we have been provided with all three of those in this hour. The world is also looking for a guide. And the world is walking in a false light, and it has its own roadmap that it is following, but that road leads to the Great Tribulation period. It's leading them right straight on into what the Scripture says that they will walk into. So we want to look this evening at the changes that are taking place in our day in the spiritual realm, and we want to make sure that we are all truly walking in the light of our day. Because as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we can have fellowship with one another. That's why so many are having trouble. They can't even have fellowship with one another. It's because they're not walking in the light. But if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, then we can be assured that we can have fellowship with him, with one another, and be confident that our sins are under his blood. So, in Matthew chapter 4, starting at the 12th verse, now Jesus, when he had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Of course, this is John the Baptist, the one that foreran Christ. Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. I want you to get this tonight. The people, so there's a corner that's being turned in Jesus' day, and coincident with that corner that's being turned is light. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So here we have light. Light is coming forth. Jesus is stepping forth. And immediately as the light is coming forth, disciples are being brought together. I want you to see that there's a pattern here. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They immediately did this. They didn't play games with it. It wasn't 20 years later that they decided to leave their father. They immediately did. Are you with me? They're immediately put into action. They immediately, light came across their path, and they're immediately being put into action. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And they were, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So immediately the light begins to shine. Immediately he steps into his ministry. Immediately he calls disciples and they follow him. And immediately that light begins to bring changes. Notice John has decreased at this point. He's in prison. He's finished the ministry of preparation that he's been called to do. He's preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And he's already introduced the Lamb of God to the world, which was part of his ministry. And in particular, he's introduced the Lamb of God to the church world. And we notice immediately light sprung up, for he was the light that shined into the darkness. Jesus is the light that shined into the darkness. So a change was taking place in both the physical realm and in the spiritual realm when that light began to shine forth. The light of the Gentiles was now on the earth. And there was a change that was taking place as the emphasis was shifting from the prophet forerunner to his prophecy. Now, the emphasis needed to be for a period of time on the prophet forerunner. But then there's a shift that has to take place where the emphasis changes from the prophet forerunner to the prophecy that's being brought forth. So the prophet forerunner, we know, was John the Baptist. But the prophecy was Jesus, the coming of the Word. And it didn't diminish or take away from John one little bit to now focus on Jesus, right? In fact, it's complementary to John's ministry, because if his ministry didn't point us to the one that he introduced, his ministry was a failure. And it would have been meaningless. So there had to come the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And John was to introduce, John was to point to, the word was to come to the prophet, and the prophet was to introduce the word to the world. And what is the attraction? Brother Bram says, in about that time, the prophet turned and said, "Behold, there comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now what's the attraction? It's changed from the prophet to his prophecy. Again, in spoken word, he says, as the end time prophecies will repeat, I believe as the first forerunner came from the wilderness and cried, "Behold the Lamb of God," the second forerunner will probably do the same by pointing the people to a word-born bride. Notice, so where's the emphasis going to be? Pointing the people to a word-born bride. The bride of Christ will be pointed to the skies at the appearing of Jesus, screaming, "Behold, the Lamb of God," will come forth from his lips, and God help us to be ready for this near event. My. So the focus first is on the prophet, and rightly so, identifying the prophet in the scriptures, identifying the prophecy concerning the prophet. But then there comes a focus on the prophecy that's brought by the prophet, which is not fulfilled by making tapes and writing books, and those things are fine, but that does not fulfill the prophecy. But it is fulfilled by that very word taking on form in a bride body. That is the fulfillment of it. There must be a bride on the earth, and that word must take on that form, because that's what the prophecy is speaking of. I hope you're listening. So we read in Matthew in verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So this is a very important thing for us to see. Jesus' focus was that it might be fulfilled. That was his focus. And so is it also with the bride of Christ in this hour. Her focus is also that it might be fulfilled. But in order to do that, she must know who she is in the scriptures. She must know what the prophecy is concerning her. Because how can you say that it might be fulfilled if you don't know what it is that's supposed to be fulfilled? Are you still with me? So her focus will be on doing what she knows to do and what she has been instructed to do by the word, that it might be fulfilled. She's here to fulfill scripture. She's here to fulfill prophecy. In other words, her focus is on looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy in her life. So you have to know what the prophecy is, and you have to find yourself in the prophecy to fulfill all that has been spoken according to us. There's a scripture spoken of a bride that is to be fulfilled in the end time. And we are seeing it come into fulfillment. And the world is missing it. Because the world is in darkness. But since we're walking in the light, we can see it. So then we read where the people who sat in darkness saw great light. Verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So death has a region, and light sprung up on those that were sitting under a shadow of death. We were all born under a shadow of death, right? We realize that. And death was our destiny. If no one intervened, there was a shadow of death that was over our soul. But the light came to dispel the darkness, to drive away that darkness. So now the soul is in the light, and no longer under a shadow of death. And there was an elect people that needed to be stirred by that word in that day, just as there's an elect people in our day that need to be stirred by that word. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, there's a time for repentance, and there's a call to repentance before there can be a further fulfillment of the prophecy. So the message was, repent, for a new kingdom is about to be ushered in, and you'll not know anything about this new kingdom, and you surely won't go into it unless you first repent, because you're not going into it the same way that you are right now. There has to be a change. A change has to take place. We read about this in our day, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, the prophecy concerning our day. As many as I love, I chase, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Amen. Just before the coming of the Lord, just before the ushering in of the kingdom, amen, repent. Amen. There's a call to repentance, just as there was in Jesus' day. So a great emphasis was being placed on repentance in Jesus' day. A great emphasis is put on repentance in our day. That's the zeal of the hour. It's not speaking of this repentance. It's not speaking of, you know, repenting necessarily from sinful deeds alone, but turning from our unbelief. And unbelief is sin. You know, smoking, drinking, gambling, those things, those are attributes of sin. Those are things that people do because they're sinners, right? Because you're an unbeliever. But when unbelief is actually the sin. So except we all recognize that all of us were wrong in our thinking, no matter how religious we might be, we cannot fulfill this admonition that's coming from the Lord himself to repent. Repent means to allow your hearts to be turned from the region of the shadow of death into this glorious light to the kingdom of his dear son. And you'll never see this light except you repent. How many knows that's true? So what that means is letting that light, the word that is in our midst, the word that was prophesied to be fulfilled in our day, the person of the word that's in our midst, that we're walking with him in the light as he is in the light. We are letting that light that is shining through the shadows dispel all of our traditional thinking, all of our thoughts. Now, friends, let's say that you came from a legalistic church. I can still feel it when I say that. So this needs to be preached. If you came from a legalistic background, you need to repent from that. Right? If you're still defending it, you're still a legalist. You're still under that. Right? If you came from the other extreme where it's all emotion and no word, you need to repent of that. Right? If you came from a Baptist background where, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you need to repent from that. We all have something to repent of. And we can't walk into the light. There must be a repentance first. That's why someone had to be sent to turn our hearts. And that's why it's a dual prophecy. That's why in John's day, somebody had to be sent to turn hearts. And in our day, somebody has to be sent to turn hearts. Because turning your heart is repentance. It's turning away from what you are facing, and it's turning from that darkness into the light. But it's something that we have to allow. It's something that we have to agree with. It's something that we have to surrender to. It's something that we have to realize is taking place by choice. So this means letting that light, letting that word that is in our midst and is shining through the shadows to dispel all of our traditional thinking so that the true light of the word is what we see. Be zealous and repent. That means be excited about it, right? And when you are repeatedly faced with the word, you must repent of your old thinking and die out to it, no matter what it was. This isn't condemnation. This isn't, well, you believe the wrong things. We all did. We were all wrong, right? But it's a willingness to recognize I wasn't walking in the light, but now I'm facing the light and I want to walk in that, so I have to turn from the darkness in order to walk in the light. And every time the word comes, we repent. Friends, we're still being changed from glory to glory. Remember, I said that the thing that's constant is change. Our doctrine is continually being refined as he reveals himself to us in greater and greater measures. Turn away from your old thinking and turn towards the word, which is the light. So there cannot be the change of the body that we're looking for unless first there's a change in our thinking. The change starts here. Amen. And it's the word that's changing us, and it's the word that will ultimately change these bodies. Therefore, the word must be allowed to enter in. The word must be allowed to come inside of us, sup with us. In other words, we're feeding on that word, we're meditating on that word, and it's changing our thinking. But we have to be willing to, open and willing to let that take place. Is that right? So it doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how long you've sat on a message pew, for instance. We must be zealous and we must repent. How can we resist change when the word comes across our path and yet claim that we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye? We're waiting for that change, but yet we're resisting change now. We're being changed, as Paul said, from glory to glory to glory. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven has been brought near, and one thing has been joined to another. Something is taking place in the dimensions that it's not visible to our naked eye, but there's There's a transition that's taking place, and there's a breaking free of one thing and a uniting together of something else. The kingdom of heaven is approaching. Verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So the forerunner is decreasing, John the Baptist. The light, the Lord himself, comes on the scene and immediately begins to call out disciples, calling for them to separate completely from unbelief, calling for a total separation from unbelief. And then he begins teaching, and he begins preaching, and he begins healing all manners of sickness, all manners of disease, casting out devils, proving that there's a change that's taking place, and another kingdom is coming into power. Another kingdom is moving on the scene. Now, that kingdom is still here tonight, but what we're looking for is a move from it being just spiritual to it being natural as well. So the word is doing the same thing today. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So it brings divine healing to the mind, it brings divine healing to the body, and it brings divine healing to the soul. These things had to be present, as we heard in the prayers in the service here tonight. These things are happening for a purpose, for a reason. These things had to be present because light was driving out darkness. And this was demonstrating that the light was driving out the darkness. And we know that Satan and his angels, they don't want to be cast out of our body. They don't want to be cast out of our soul. They don't want to be cast out of the spirit realm. They will fight to stay in our thinking. They will fight to stay in our flesh in the form of sickness. They will fight to remain in our spirit realm. And they will certainly fight to remain in the soul. But the new birth kicks it out of the soul. He doesn't want to be cast out. Satan's kingdom is about to be defeated, and he doesn't want to be cast out. But light casts out darkness. Somebody say that with me tonight. Light casts out darkness. Light casts out darkness. Light casts out darkness. They say that light is the best. Well, it's basically something that kills germs. It's the best, sanitizer, germ killer that there is. And that's true in every sense of the word. So first, the disciples of this new kingdom, they were called to come out of an old kingdom. There's a man that can turn on the light. He says, the woman said at the well, when the Messiah cometh, he'll do these things. You must be the prophet, which is the word. Foretelling us these things, the woman at the well said to Jesus. And he said, I am he. See, that was enough. The light shined on the promised word. There is the light. Right into the city she went, and she said, come and see. Now you can see. Come and see the man who told me these things that I've done. Isn't this the very Messiah? That was it. See, no matter what other people said, she knew that was the Messiah because light came to her and uncovered, drove away the darkness. He says, remember, in every age, in the time of darkness, God has always had his word to divide the light from the dark. He had it in the days of Luther when the Catholic Church had everything. He sent Luther as the shining light, and Luther divided truth from the darkness. And when the Lutherans got all twisted up, he made a John Wesley and divided light from darkness. And in the day of Pentecost, In the days of Pentecost, when the Wesleyans and the Methodists got all gummed up, and the Baptist and the Presbyterian, he sent the Pentecostal message to separate light from darkness. And the Pentecost went right back out into darkness again, like that, in their organization, and took their creeds and things. He says, now the hour has come for this word to be vindicated, and he sends the light, the word made manifest, like he did in the beginning. He sends the word, and it proves itself. There is light, and he always separates. The same is now as eternal little lights in the beginning. Again, in blind Bartimaeus, he says, now, we've had signs of laying on of hands all down for 2,000 years, but now we're at the closing of the age. It's something different now. My ministry is, it's through a spirit of discernment that it might manifest Jesus Christ's presence. That lamb that we were speaking of that's been slain. So he was to introduce and to manifest Christ in this hour, the true Christ of the Bible. He says, my ministry is to declare that he is here. Isn't that what the forerunner John the Baptist did? Behold the Lamb of God. To declare that he is here. And he's here. And there is a man that can turn on the light. He says, looking children, as I say, I'm 5 minutes past time now, but let me say this one thing. There is a man present. The man Jesus. Don't get scared. No matter what they say, I've seen it come to pass to the spot where I didn't even know where to move next. But he's always present. The never failing presence. He's always there. He can turn on the light. Yes, sir. He is just waiting to see what you're going to do. He can flip the switch anytime he wants to. Yes, sir. There's a man here that can turn on the lights. Those who sat in the regions of the shadow of death, some of them under cancer, some of them under the death of denomination, some of them under creed's death, some of them under traditional death, all them kinds of death, and they have seen a great light. The man that flashed the lights then is the same one who said in the beginning, let there be light. It's the same one. That same God, yesterday, today, and forever, he is present today, right here now. Don't get scared. He can turn on the lights. How many knows that? When the persecution comes, don't get scared. There is a light. Said that he would catch his people away. She'll not go through the tribulation. She'll never do it. He said she wouldn't. She'll be caught away. How are they going to do it, Brother Branham? It looks awful dark. No matter how dark it gets, you can't hardly see your hand before you. Just remember, there is a man that can turn on that light, and he'll rapture that church. That's the Lord Jesus himself. And the church says, so there will be a physical meeting in the air. We're waiting for that. We're looking for that. But there is already someone here tonight who can turn on that light for you. And it's none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Now, before the new kingdom could come and be ushered in the days of Jesus, the religious kingdom that was in place at that particular time had to first be terminated. There was such an abrupt corner that was turned. We look back, hindsight's 20/20, you know, it's perfect vision, hindsight, we can look back and say, oh yeah, you know. But imagine living in those days and not even really being aware of what the prophecies were speaking of from the prophets in the Old Testament. And now they're being fulfilled and you're not even sure what's going on. All you know is that there's a whole bunch of turmoil. All you know is that everybody's at each other's throats. And all you know is that God is making himself manifested once again in their midst. There's supernatural is taking place, or some are mad over here, some are glad over here, some are in the middle. They don't know what to think. But there was great change that was taking place. So before the new kingdom could come in the days of Jesus, the religious kingdom that was in place at that particular time had to first be terminated. So I want to spend just a little bit more time on that here tonight, and then we'll pick up on this again at a later time. But I want to make sure that you catch it, what was taking place, because there's a pattern here that God is following again in this, in the end time. The old system had served its purpose. Remember, the old system was to find a lamb that was without spot or blemish and offer that lamb up as a sacrifice. And the priest would slay that lamb, and then the blood would be gathered together with the blood of other sacrifices from other people that were making their sacrifice. And then it would be taken together by the high priest behind the veil into the holiest of holies, where the presence of God was, once a year, and it would be offered for the sin of the people, and it would not take away their sin, but it would cover their sin until you doing that was showing your faith in the true Lamb that was to come, right? But at some point in time, when the true Lamb comes, that type of ceremony has to end, right? So the old system had served its purpose, but it had to die out before the new kingdom could be fully ushered in, because you couldn't hold on to the old system and the new system at the same time. This is critical for us to see, friends. This concept is something that our religious thinking many times will struggle so hard against. But you see, the new kingdom is not a repeat of the old. God isn't going to just step and repeat. There's something that's coming. It's a change. And it's better. And we know that you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You got to have a change of those skins, or those skins will burst. So the coming in of the kingdom, it brings a termination to the religious system of the day. And this upsets people. Some people, it upsets them just because they don't like change. But friends, if you don't like change, you're probably not happy living right now, because everything's changing. The light moves on from where it once was, and now it is shining as a present day light. So it's no longer a light from the past, but it's the light that's shining on the act that's taking place on the stage. The scene of our day is where that light is shining. So no matter how much we might have enjoyed Act 1 or Act 2 of the drama, the stage light is no longer shining on those acts. If we want to, you know, maybe we enjoyed the light of Luther's day. Wonderful. But that's not where the light is shining. Maybe we enjoyed the light of Wesley's day. That's wonderful. But the light's not shining on that either. Maybe we enjoyed the light of what took place in 1906, you know, with the restoration of the gifts and the Azusa Street revival. That's wonderful. But the light is not shining on that today. It's shining on something else that's taking place in our midst. So, no matter how much we might have enjoyed those prior acts, those chapters of the book are closed, and now the light's shining on the chapter of the book that we're living right now. Are you with me? So those prior stage scenes have been lived out. And so the light has gone from them. Now the light is in another stage in its shining on what is being lived out, present tense, right? Now, this is something that's probably on a lot of our minds in this hour, so I think it's fitting that I can use this as an analogy. When a new president is elected, the old president must diminish as the new president comes into power. In fact, that's expected, right? In fact, in times past, a lot of times the prior president would just kind of disappear on the scene, and you're thinking, I wonder what George Bush is doing right now, right? He just kind of went into the background and kind of went off and started doing these bicycle rides for wounded warriors and things like that. He went off and started doing some other things. And when the new president would talk about, we're going to change direction and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, there's a tendency to want to run to the old president and say, what do you think about that? You know, are you bothered that, you know, he's uprooting some of the things that you did or he's changing direction? Well, that president is supposed to get out of the picture, right? Because he's no longer the president. There has to be a change of administration. An ushering out of one and the ushering in of another. It doesn't matter. We're not talking about better, worse. We're talking about a change. Right? Otherwise, if nothing changes, then why did we have an election? Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. There's a change that's coming. There's a change that's coming. There's a corner that's being turned. There's a new kingdom being ushered in. There's an old kingdom being ushered out. Change. Change. And he's speaking of these things that are going to take place. He says here, whether they caught it at that point in time or not is immaterial, but what he was saying to them was, Israel, you're not going to see me again until I come with 10,000s of my saints. Your time is done. I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. And at that time, you'll look upon the one that you pierced. And the blindness will be lifted from you, and you'll realize that I am that one that you pierced. But now, darkness has descended upon the tabernacle in Jerusalem, and your house is left desolate, empty, and void. Now, it was 70 years before that, or it was 70 AD, I should say, before that temple was destroyed. But it was, a change had already taken place. When he made that statement, it was over. It was his presence, he wasn't behind the veil. They were still taking their sacrifices in and doing things as they had done for hundreds and hundreds of years. But the difference is, the Shekinah was no longer behind the veil, and their sacrifice was no longer accepted. So they're going through and they're doing everything just the way that they did before, and they don't realize that he's no longer in the house. A corner has been turned. When the veil, remember on the day that when Jesus was crucified and there was a great earthquake, remember that the veil that was on the temple in the holiest of holies, it was ripped apart. And one could plainly see, if you were brave enough to look, because you weren't supposed to look behind the veil, you couldn't look behind the veil and live unless you were the high priest that met all the requirements and you went in once a year to do that. So that veil was rent, and they could plainly see that there was no God behind that veil. His presence was no longer there. A corner had already been turned. And rather than find out where God had moved to, The religious leaders, they quickly sewed that badger skin veil back together to hide the fact that their religion was now dead and lifeless. Friends, that has taken place in our day. In modern, in the ranks of modern religion, there's no life there. And the scripture says that there would be no life there, that he wouldn't leave the church. They put him out. And he was knocking at the door trying to get back in. So rather than find out where God had moved to, the religious leaders sewed it up. You know, part of it is just their pride. Part of it was their position of leadership. What are they going to tell the people? Part of it was that they had a position, they had good things going. And part of it was they just didn't want to bring a change, admit that they were wrong. So these blind leaders, they were not interested in truth. And that's what we all need to recognize here tonight. They were not interested in truth, but they wanted to stay with their traditions and they wanted to keep the people under their headship and under their rules and under their laws. And we can see the same thing taking place in our day where the scripture says, because they had not a love of the truth, he turned them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie. Right? So these blind leaders are not interested in truth, but they wanted to stay with their traditions, stay with the program that they had. But there was no pillar of fire to be seen behind the veil. There was no vindication. There was no evidence that his presence was with them at all. All you had was what they claimed. Now, somebody must have been telling some lies. The high priest must have, right? The high priest must have been telling some whoppers, because what did he tell the people when he came out from behind the veil, right? Previously, the fact that he came out from behind the veil was proof that God accepted the blood and accepted their, and that their sins were covered. But now there was no vindication. There was no pillar of fire to be seen behind the veil, and guess what? It had departed to return no more. Some people would say today, wow, you know, I wish I could be around to see the third temple restored in Jerusalem. Not me, because the pillar of fire won't be there. That is no longer his dwelling place. He has changed his dwelling place. That was then. This is now. So Jesus said to them, you won't see me again until Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled. Concerning the temple, he said, your house is desolate. Your house is neglected as a woman who her husband no longer comes in unto her. God's word was spoken, but it was many, many long years before those walls came down, 70 AD. And yet the Spirit had departed from the temple that very day and left it desolate. Change. Brother Branham caught a snapping turtle one time, and he said, he and his brother, and he said to his brother, you know, they're just young boys, he says, what can I do with them? He decided, well, I'm going to cut his head off, and I don't know what he was going to do with the rest of the turtle, but he and his brother, so they cut off his head, and he and his brother came by later on, and they poked a stick at the head, and the head snapped at him. And his brother said, is it dead? And Brother Bram says, yeah, it's dead, but the only thing is, it doesn't know it. Anybody knows anything about snapping turtles and all that? Those turtles can live hundreds of years, many times. I've seen my grandfather, I've seen him cut open a big snapping turtle in Indiana and take the heart out and, you know, everything else. And, of course, he was doing this for the meat and so forth. But I watched that, he had hunting dogs that he used. I watched that heart continue to beat. I mean, an hour later, it was still beating, and the dogs are barking at it, and chased. He didn't know that it was dead yet, you know, evidently. So was it the day that the temple veil was rent in two. They didn't realize that death had struck. They didn't realize that he was no longer in the house. He was no longer behind the veil. The sanctuary was desolate right then and there. And the church was dead right then and there. But they continued on, apparently not knowing that it was dead. So you might wonder, well, how can churches just continue on not knowing that they're dead? Well, there you are. That's what the children of Israel did. They were dead, but they continued on with their same old ceremonies. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Psalm chapter 69, verse 20 reads like this. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. This is speaking of Christ on the cross. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. For they shall persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not written with the righteous. So this is speaking of the tribulation that was setting in upon the Jews. For they said, let his blood be upon our own heads. So the penalty for rejecting God's provision is declared here in the Psalm of David. So what would the penalty be in our day if God were to present a way of escape in our day? If God would come and manifest himself, what would the penalty be for rejecting God's provision in our day? The message in Knoweth It Not, he says, the higher that you rise in God, the more sinful the whole thing looks. And then sometimes in prayer, you can imagine when the Holy Spirit takes you up into a sphere, then the whole thing looks chaos. Then when you come back down, you seem like you're, to the people, you're a rascal, that you're nothing but an old sarcastic, you're a fool, because you stand as an old crank and always rebuking the people. But if you ever climb up into those spheres one time, where you can be in the presence of God, notice he says, not through emotion, but through genuine Holy Spirit lifting up. In other words, you're not lifting yourself up by emotion, but the Spirit is lifting you up. The whole thing is wrote Ichabod. The glory of God has departed from the whole denominational outfit. That's right. There's none of them that's right. If God is with the denominations, which one? I mean, that's just such a simple question, right? Which one is right? Somebody say none. None. So listen to this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, speaking to our day. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And we can see exactly where we're at tonight. God is no longer working with the organizational systems. We know that they had their place, they had their part. But he is now outside. So if you want to fellowship with him, you must obey his command, which he tells us in the book of Revelations, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. Be ye separate. repent and see the glory of God. There's not a one person that will enjoy his presence that won't first repent. It's not just for some of us to repent, right? One of the things that's a stumbler for people today is that we're already in the second generation, or in some cases third, of the unfolding of this great truth in this last day, right? And so what stumbles people is that they don't believe that they can be in darkness in a quote-unquote message church. So there's nothing to repent of. Well, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And if the Spirit of God is not welcome, well, then you have to repent. You have to admit that, you know what, I was missing something. And if that sounds hard, why should you get in any easier than the rest of us? How is that any different than me growing up as a Baptist and having to recognize, you know what, he wasn't with us. I was sincere. And I did my best. Right? But he wasn't with us. Don't I have to admit that? Don't we all have to admit that? Zealously? If you want to walk into another kingdom, you do. And yet the organizational systems, they continue right along, just as they always have, and knoweth not that he has departed. This is a repeat of what took place 2,000 years ago. And knoweth not that he's departed from the house. This week, a presidential candidate was shot at and was, you know, just the hand of God that kept him from being assassinated. And there are those that are stepping forth and they say, well, there was three prophecies that went forth and, you know, we predicted this. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that someone might have had a prophecy that... So it was claimed that one of the prophecies was that he would be shot in the ear. And it's true. Somebody did prophesy that. You can check that. You know, it was written down. It was mentioned. So it's verifiable. But there's other things that are being brought into that as well, right? So the very same ones that are speaking of that, you know, another prophecy came that, you know, in this fall, global warming is going to cause, you know, it to get real hot up in the Northeast. And it's like, and you needed a prophecy for that? Just read the National Weather Service. It's predicted, you know. I'm just kind of scratching my head trying to think, okay, so where is the, how's that help? Prophecy has a purpose, right? And then something else about there's going to be a, you know, stock market crash in next year. Well, there's other people that have been saying that as well. And I don't know whether that's true or not. I guess we'll wait and see, right? But then tied right along with that was, well, there's these three eclipses that we had, and these are the ones that I really love, you know, that, okay, this eclipse, it went through, one of these eclipses, it went through all seven towns called Salem, you know, was in the path. And what I call that is an event looking for prophecy, right? Because you can make anything out of anything after the fact, right? Well, then there was, okay, this one that was going through, you know, that passed through Texas, the one that we just experienced. Well, that's going to, I forget what they said, there's seven places that it was going to pass through of the same name, you know. Once again, what's the point, you know? Even if you're right about that, you know, but... You can take any event that's taking place and try and find meaning, right? But just because you're trying to find meaning doesn't mean that it's truth, right? But that's neither here nor there. I only glanced at it because somebody else had mentioned it and was trying to emphasize one particular thing that that was true about it, you know. But I'm walking in the light, right? I don't need, I mean, those things are, they're so vague. How is that going to help you prepare for a rapture, right? Okay, the stock market's going to crash next year. You know that right now. How is that going to help you get ready for the rapture, right? How is that going to help you to let Christ, who's knocking at the door, come back in, right? How is that going to change your body? How is that going to give you faith for a rapture, right? We have so much light that we're walking in that I don't even want to stop to pay attention to those kind of things. And I feel sorry for people that are all just rushing around and trying to make a big deal out of these things because they're in darkness and they're trying to find some meaning. They're trying to find some light. But the light has shined and the organizations have shut the doors. They've rejected that light. So the only thing that's left is darkness. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. I'm pulling over. He cried also unto mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried, and I said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense upon their way, recompense their way upon their head. And behold, a man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And of course, we know the Israel was destroyed and blood was flowing through the streets. And everyone there that didn't flee from the city were slaughtered. Right? This scripture was fulfilled. But it's a dual fulfillment because it's speaking of his coming again, where a man, this angel is sent with an inkhorn to mark those that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the city. That's the sign of the Holy Ghost, to seal them with the Holy Ghost. Those that are sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the city. In our case, it's not the city of Jerusalem. It's the sin of the modern churches, right? If there's not something in us that's crying out, if there's not something in us where we're praying for those that can be saved to be saved, knowing that destruction's coming. That mark is put there, showing that it's a type of the seal of Christ. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you will sigh and cry for the abominations being done in the city, but the rest will be destroyed. We know that that speaks of the tribulation period, right? So judgment was being spoken because the sin was brought into the sanctuary. They mixed in heathen worship with the true worship of the living God. Same thing's taking place today. Heathen worship is being brought in and mixed in with Christianity. I mean, come on. When they're saying it doesn't matter what sex you are, when they're saying that a homosexual can be the priest, when they're saying that women can be priests, and just all of this that's being brought in. They were called to repentance, but they repented not. And the Shekinah glory left and stood at the threshold, stood on the outside, just as in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door. So every a great event has taken place already in our day that parallels this Old Testament prophecy. So where are we at tonight, friends? We've got a lot more on this, and we're going to pick up on it next time when we come back together. So let's stand tonight. What I want us to see, whether for the first time or whether we're just being reminded, is that the Scripture plainly identifies where we're at. The Scripture plainly shows us. We don't need to look at eclipses and blood moons and to try to find some meaning. We're walking in the light. And we can plainly see our day and its message. And we plainly know what's going to take place. And we plainly know what's next. We plainly know what prophecy is to be fulfilled in our day. Right? We're walking in the light as He is in the light. Amen. At the same time, there is to be a sighing and a crying in the people of God for the sin that's done in the city, right? We saw that played out just before Sodom was destroyed, right? We saw Abraham, God told Abraham, He said, can I withhold this from you? Seeing that you're my friend, here's what I'm fixing to do. I'm going to go down and I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm going to burn it up, right? And Abraham said, but Lord, if I can find a few that are righteous, will you hold it back? If I can find a few that are righteous, if I can find 50, remember, and it just kind of went down in numbers as Abraham looked, and as it turned out, it was just his family that ended up coming out. But guess who was standing in the gap? Guess who was sighing and crying for the sins that were done in the city? It was Abraham, right? It was Christ in Abraham playing out that part. So who is going to sigh and cry in this hour? Right? We don't rejoice in iniquity. We aren't excited. We aren't zealous about destruction that's going to come. Right? We're zealous about grace and mercy. Right? That's what we're zealous about. And we want as many as can come into the light to do so. As many that can be, whose hearts can be turned. We want to see their hearts turned, right? We want to stand in the gap. But this is the junction that we're at, right? There's a corner that's being turned, and we're living in a time of great change and great turmoil. But the greatest change is yet to come. But we have to be part of the changes that are taking place now in order to be part of that last and final change. Is that right? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, we know being a midweek service, maybe our minds are worn, and maybe we're tired from our labors, the things that we've done this week. But Lord, we're trusting in You to take that word and reveal it to our hearts, Lord, for it to find its resting place within us, and Father, may we meditate on these things. May we not just, okay, well, we just heard something on Wednesday and now let's move on. But may we take these things to heart. May we meditate upon them, Lord. If we're familiar with these things, Father, may it just be a good, solid reminder to us of just where we're at. And may it be an encouragement to us in the sense that we're not just biding time, and we're certainly not just pulling pages off a calendar, but we're in the midst of great changes, and we know the changes that are to take place in our day, and we know what our part is. Father, if these things are new to us or different to us, may our eyes of understanding be open to it, Lord, and may we be ready and willing and eager and zealous, Lord, to repent of any, maybe we've held on to some long-held ideas that after the Spirit of Christ was rejected in a church, maybe we're holding on to thoughts that, well, that church will still turn around. We know that's not true. We need to be able to let go of that. We know that people can still come out. People, and your children will. People can still be saved. But as far as having Ichabod written across the top, once your spirit is rejected, you're standing outside. You're outside the door. So the only way to find you is, if we're behind those doors, is to come out from behind those doors. And Lord, I believe that that's the call of the hour right now. I believe that with all my heart. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins, and certainly not of her tribulation and destruction that's yet to come. Father, we know that there's a price for everyone to pay. You said those that are not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother, lands, houses, people, for my sake, they're not worthy. So we know that every one of us has to pay a price. Every one of us has come out of something. Every one of us has had to make the choice to walk alone with you. The wonderful thing is, once we begin walking alone with you and we cement our relationship and fellowship with you and recognize your voice, that, Father, you bring us among others that have also made that same choice. So we are walking alone in one sense, but in another sense, you've given us good company to walk with. We have fellowship with one another if we're walking in that light as you are in the light. So what a wonderful promise that you've given us, and what a wonderful blessing. And Lord, those of us that have been in this walk for many years, we can testify tonight that that is absolutely the truth. We are walking in the light as you are in the light, and we are having that sweet Holy Ghost-filled fellowship one with another as you promised that we would be, and with you, of course, you first and foremost, and then with one another as we're walking in that light. I pray, oh God, that our eyes would be open as wide as can be, Lord, to see our day, to see the light that's shining in this particular time, to see what's true and what's false, to see what's taking place according to your word. And that's the, Lord, that's one of the wonderful and very comforting things, is that we're not at all following cunningly devised fables, but we're seeing, we believe it because we can see it in your word. You found yourself in the volume of the book. John found himself in the volume of the book. The others found themselves. We're finding ourselves in the volume of the book. We're finding the scriptures that are speaking of our day and our message, the events that are to take place in our day, the prophecy that is to be fulfilled. We're seeing ourselves in that prophecy, and we're seeing that prophecy in us. And we're seeing these things as they're unfolding and as they're manifesting. I pray, Lord, that we would all have this, that we'd all, as the the advice that's given to our day is, you said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Father, may we take this Malachi 4 eye salve that's been provided for us in this day, and may we apply that eye salve so that we can see what we once couldn't see, what the world can't see, what the religious world can't see, but we can plainly see according to your word. I pray that your encouragement would be upon each and every one. Father, that we would all just be encouraged, Lord, to, if we know these things, that we'd just be encouraged in being reminded of it and renew our focus and our eyesight. If we don't know these things, may we seek you, Lord, while it's still light, and may we repent of anything that we need to repent of so that we can walk in this light. Father, we love you. We thank you. We're just so privileged, Lord, to be part of what you're doing in this hour. Now, Lord, may we fully walk in the light that's shining in this hour. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus, the light of the world. Yes, we'll walk in the light. Such a beautiful life. Walk where the new drops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. We'll walk in the light. Such a beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. It shall be light in the evening time. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. We used to sing these songs a lot more. It shall be light in the evening time. The path of glory you shall surely find. It's the waterway that's the light today. Let me have a key. I think that's too high. Too high for me. There we go. It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today, buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins. Holy Ghost will surely enter in. The evening light has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. Is there a little higher key, maybe? Maybe you had it right the first time. It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today. Buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins, and the Holy Ghost will enter in. The evening time has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. One more time. It shall be light. In the evening time, the path to glory you surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today, buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins. The Holy Ghost will surely enter in. The evening time has come. The fact that God and Christ are one. Amen. Thank you.